Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. It's good to see each one back tonight. Good to have so many faithful ones that have been here each night of the revival so far. Glad to have you here. Glad to have some first-timers here tonight. Hope we get a chance to talk with you and visit with you after the services tonight a little bit before you leave. And then, of course, it's great to have all these students here, all these young people here. It's always great to see that. I tell you what, who's our van drivers? Who brought a lot of these kids in tonight? Everyone, are you the only van driver? Another one over there? Oh, there you go, another van driver over there. All right. And then what about the teachers? Who teaches the youth on Wednesday nights and Sunday morning? If you teach the kids, raise your hand just a second. I want you to raise your hand so I can raise them up there. There you go. Don't be shy. All right. Thank you very much. I want to say thank you. Okay. You are a blessing to this church. You are a blessing to these young people far more than perhaps you may ever No, and I told you last night that I don't believe that God will bless and the church won't be revived and move forward that doesn't have a heart to win souls. And I believe that a church will not move forward and have revival that doesn't have a heart for young people. I believe that 100%. I've seen too many churches that don't have that, and you can see the direction that they're going. Matter of fact, I preached a revival one time years ago, and it was terrible. My preaching might have been terrible too, but that really wasn't what I was referring to. But the pastor would pick up these kids and bring them to church. This is the absolute truth. The pastor would pick up these kids, and the church said, "Preacher, you're going to bring them in here. You're going to take care of them." And so while he was preaching, his wife had to sit with the kids. And while the wife was playing the piano during the song service, the preacher had to sit with the kids. And I'll probably never get invited to preach in that church again. But I don't think God will bless that. God blesses this. He loves this. And so I appreciate this. And I appreciate all these students that are here because it's so important. Those of you that are saved, how many of you were saved before the age of 18 years? Would you look around a little bit there? Okay. Most people are. Now, we're thankful for salvation at any age. When someone trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, and, you know, I had a chance not too long ago to leave a lady that was 70-something years old to the Lord, and that's a moment to rejoice, absolutely. But the majority of people that are going to trust Jesus Christ are going to do so at a young age. So it's very important, very important. So thankful. And I would say when I was 9 years old. Got any 9-year-olds in here? A few 9-year-olds? I would say when I was 9 years old. And it was after a preacher got up and preached on Sunday night, my uncle. I went home that night, and man, I tell you what, I had this feeling inside, and it was just what I call a yucky feeling. You know, just something didn't feel right. And I knew what it was because I'd been brought up in church, and I knew what I needed to do, and there I prayed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm 48 years old, and I still have the same salvation. Amen. And it's still good for all of eternity. It's a great decision to make. And I want to talk to you about salvation tonight because it's the most important decision you can ever make in your life. Most important decision you can ever make in your life. And you can make it as a young person. You can make it as an adult. It doesn't matter. The plan of salvation is the same whether you're 9 or whether you're 90. It doesn't make a difference. Okay? It's the most important decision you can ever make in your life. And I want you to know that when we get to the end of the service, and I'm going to try to keep it short tonight because I know these bus drivers, they got to get these kids home and you got school tomorrow and stuff. I'm going to try to keep it pretty short tonight. But at the end of this service, we're going to have what we call an invitation. Now, if you haven't been in church a lot, you may not be familiar with what an invitation is. The invitation is not inviting you to come to me or you to come to Pastor Isaac. The invitation is for you to come to God. It's an invitation for you to respond to the message. During the message, if the Lord convicts your heart and you say, "I need that. I need what he's talking about. That's me. I need to be saved." Then when we have that invitation, you can come forward, and if you need some help with that, then I'll be here, Brother Isaac will be here, and there'll be others that'll be available to talk to you and help you, and help you to understand correctly what we're talking about in the plan of salvation and how you can come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you know that invitation that we have, it's not just for those that need to be saved. Sometimes you have a burden on your heart, you know, about something. Sometimes you got a decision you got to make that has nothing to do with salvation, but it's something else going on in your life, and you've got to make that decision. And this is a time to respond. Listen, conviction's a great thing. It is. When the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, it's a great thing. But only when you respond to it and yield to it. If you just walk out of here and say, "Man, preacher, that was convicting," and you don't do anything with it, well, you've deceived yourself, right? And so we're going to talk about salvation tonight. The last two nights, my message has primarily been addressed to the saved, tonight. I want to primarily address my message to those that might need to be saved tonight. Now, our text is Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. Before I read our text, I want to mention this. I have a prayer request. I've got a friend that's very ill. Got a terminal illness. He's not going to make it, and unless something changes. And the really sad part about it is there's a cure for his illness, but as of yet he's refused to take that cure. And you pray about that with me, and I'll explain a little bit more about that in just a moment after we have our text and our prayer. Our text is Mark chapter 2, verse 17. You can just remain seated tonight for the reading of the text. Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we bow before you once again. We thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this great opportunity to be in your house tonight and to look into your word and learn from your word and learn more about your gift of salvation. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this message tonight, that my heart and every heart of the believer here tonight would be turned and remember and rejoice in the salvation that's given through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here tonight that's never been saved, there's never been that moment, that time in their life when they repented of their sins and they put their faith and trust completely in you for salvation, that tonight they'd say yes to you. As you convict their heart, as you tug on them, if they have that yucky feeling inside that something's just not quite right, that they'd be willing to say, "I want to make this decision. I want to say yes to Jesus Christ." Lord, have your will and your way in every heart tonight. And Lord, I pray that I would present your message just exactly as you'd have me to, for your honor and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, I said I had a friend that was terminally ill, and I do. But the terminal illness is not what you would normally think of when someone says, "I got a friend that's sick." You see, the sickness that I'm talking about is what Jesus is talking about right here, and that's a sin sickness. A sin sickness without a Savior. I want to tell you, the first time I ever preached this message was years ago. I've preached it, this outline, multiple times. And the first time I ever preached this message, I preached it in Vianne there at my home church. And as I got up and I introduced it that way, and I introduced the fact that I had someone that was terminally ill and a close friend that I was worried about and praying about, I saw all these faces of concern. Saw a few people even turn and whisper, you know, and I know what they were saying is, "Who do you think it is? And I wonder if, you know, who's he talking about?" And there was this great concern. And then when I went on to say that it was sin sickness, not a physical illness, I saw a lot of, "Oh." Now think about that. Think about that. Where have we come to today when we have such great concern for a physical illness that affects but just a short span of years, right? Life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. I mean, it's short, isn't it? And we have such great concern for that little short span of time, but we often don't even think about someone being lost and what that means for all of eternity. Now, Jesus here, he compares this sin condition with that of being sick. Isn't that what he says? They that are whole, they have no need of the physician. Jesus is the great physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when you hear about some new disease that hits the news, right? Every once in a while these things come out, and you know, "I've never heard of that before," right? What is that? There are certain questions that always come to mind. The first question that comes to mind is that contagious? Right? Is there a chance that I could get this? And we're concerned about that. We then want to know, well, what's the result of it? If I catch this, what's it going to mean? What's the result of that going to be? Is it fatal? And then, of course, the last question that we want to know, Do you have a cure for it? Have they developed a cure for this illness? Now, I want to answer those three questions very quickly, very simply tonight. I want to answer those three questions as we look at the condition of being sin sick without a Savior. These three questions. The first question here, is it contagious? Is the sin nature contagious? The very simple answer is yes, it is. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole, Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man sin entered into the world. Who's that man? Adam, right? So sin entered the world through Adam, and death by sin. Now, what was Adam and Eve told in the garden? They said, in the day that you eat that fruit that you're forbidden to eat, you will what? You will surely die. But they ate that fruit. Did they die that day? I mean, it says Adam lived to be, what, like 120 years old? They died spiritually that day, didn't they? Spiritual death was brought into this world on that day. Sin was brought into this world. And that sin nature has passed on to every person since Adam. Is it contagious? Yes. You caught it from your folks. It's hereditary. It's been passed down to you. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the word sin mean? It means to miss the mark. You ever shoot a bow and arrow? Aim for that bullseye? Most of the time I miss the mark. Let me tell you what, when it comes to our sin nature, when it comes to the way that we live, every one of us is aimed for God's perfection and we've all missed the mark. We're all sinners. Amen. Every person. Amen. Bar none. Now, there's three different kinds of sinners. Did you know that? Three different kinds of sinners. There's safe sinners, S-A-F-E. Those that have not reached the age of accountability, they're safe sinners. They're still sinners. Brother Isaac's got a little girl, Maggie. She's a sinner. I can tell by looking at her daddy. She's a sinner, right? But she's a safe sinner. She hasn't come to that age, and with different children, it's different ages because of their experiences and their mental learning, but until you reach that age of accountability, you're safe. If something happens to a little child and they die before they reach that age of accountability, they go to be with the Lord, and we know that from King David's child that died, right? So there's safe sinners, but not only is there safe sinners, but there's also saved sinners. Saved, and that's what I am. I'm a saved sinner. I'm still a sinner. I still have that old sin nature that I battle with every day, but there's a new nature within me that I didn't have before when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Then He came to live within me, and so I'm a saved sinner. Now, I'm not proud of being a sinner. I'm not proud of that. Sometimes I think as Baptists, we almost, in trying to, emphasize the fact that we're all sinners, we almost like we're bragging, well, we're all sinners, I know I shouldn't have done that, but we're all sinners. It's not something to be proud of. It's just a fact. But we're there saved sinners. So that's the second kind of sinner. But there's also the third kind of sinner, which is a lost sinner. A lost sinner. That one that has reached the age of accountability, but hasn't placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're lost. And this is who we're talking about. Those that are sin sick without a Savior. Now, this is very important. We've got to understand that we have this sin nature, that we have this need for salvation, because, folks, we're never going to come to that place of trusting Christ until we realize that we need to. And this is where a lot of modern approaches to evangelism fall short, because they don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about condemnation. They don't want to talk about hell. They don't want to talk about those things. They just want to try to give somebody a cure to something they don't realize they even have. We've got to realize that we're lost without Jesus Christ as Savior. So is it contagious? Yes. The second question that arises when you think about this illness is, what is the result? What's going to happen? Is it fatal? Is it fatal? It is fatal, isn't it? Romans 6:23 says, what? For the wages of sin is death. And that death is not just, it's not just dying from this life, but the Bible tells us also in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Now what's that pointing out? Sin, right? They're all sinners. Liars, unbelievers, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That second death is not just a physical death, it's a spiritual death. And it's hell is what it is. If you got your Bibles there, flip over to Luke 16. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about hell. I'm going to tell you, I don't like to preach on hell. I don't like to talk about hell. As I was thinking about this message and preaching this message tonight, I thought, Lord, I don't know that I want to preach that. You know, I don't like to think about hell. But I want you to understand, my friend, that the Bible, as sure as it teaches us about heaven, it teaches us about hell. And it's important that we understand it. And I would imagine that many of you here that have trusted Christ as Savior, if you're from a generation of mine or above, you would acknowledge and say, I was saved under a message that was preached on hell. And it's important that we understand this. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. Now here we have an account of a rich man and a poor man. More importantly than that, we have an account of a lost man and a saved man. And it's a true account. It's not a parable. I don't believe that it's a parable for one second. I don't believe it's a parable because Jesus doesn't qualify it as a parable and say this is, you know, as unto. And also that, but we have the proper name given for Lazarus. But as we read this account, starting with verse 19, it says, there was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, and that's God's word, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And there's some things that we see here about this death, this second death, hell. We see that immediately upon death, this lost man, this rich man, lift up his eyes being in hell. And it says being in torments, and we see the plurality there, being in torments, in this place of suffering. And here in this place of suffering and such torture, he said he just wanted that beggar that laid outside his gate, that beggar that he wouldn't have anything to do with because he was so nasty and so vile to him in this life. He said, well, that beggar that's now saved in heaven, would he just take his finger and dip it in water? Just so that he could touch my tongue for just a second and give me just a moment's relief. He didn't ask for a gallon. He didn't ask for a cup. Not sure how much water can actually cling to the underside of a person's finger. That's all he asked for. There in that place of torment. Folks, I want to tell you that I believe in hell, that all of the senses are completely intact. The hearing of the screams and the gnashing of teeth, the pain that is felt, the darkness. You know, I think sometimes it would do Christians a great deal of good if we could just go over and just open a door for just a moment. I think if we looked into hell for just a moment, I think it would change our life. And it would certainly change our approach to evangelism. When you think about hell, it's not only a place of suffering, but it's a place of separation. Here we see this man, and we see that he's there, and he's asking, he's praying for his brothers. Have you ever thought about this, Brother Isaac, that sometimes when you're out there knocking on doors and you're telling people about Jesus Christ, or when you're sharing the gospel with someone, that you might be fulfilling the prayer request of someone in hell? Separated from his brothers. But not only that, he's separated from God. He's separated from God. He's separated from God for all eternity. And my friend, contrary to what many folks teach, no one is ever going to buy you out of hell, or no one's ever going to baptize you out of hell. It's a place of torment forever. Forever. Several years ago, I was working on a table saw, and I cut those two fingers off right there. No, I'm not a Longhorns fan. It's just a freak accident there. I cut those two fingers off right there. I was rushed to the hospital, and the doctor told me, he said, well, we're going to try to sew those two middle fingers back on, but this finger was cut real bad. And he said, but we may have to take your index finger off as well. I told him, I said, Doc, I said, I really need my index finger. I said, I'm a preacher. I said, I got to be able to point at people. And it's there, but I kind of point around a corner, you know, so it's pointing over there. But I went into surgery, and I was in surgery for like 6 hours, and I came out of surgery, and everything was just foggy, you know, when you come out of surgery, and my wife was there with me, and I didn't really talk to her much that day, and I said, you know what, I got left, you know, and that was about the end of our conversation. You know, when that happened, that was a bad day. But really what was a worse day was the next day for me. Because I don't know if it was the stuff from the anesthesia or if it was the medicine they had me on or what, but I was so nauseated and my hand was hurting and it was so very miserable. I mean, honestly, as far as physical, problems, it was the worst day of my life. And I remember saying to Amber on that occasion, I remember saying, I can't wait till a few months from now when this thing's healed up and I'm past this. I just longed for that in such a tremendous way, just to be past that. To be past that time of suffering. Folks, do you realize that for those in hell, there is no hope? There's no hope. There's no hope of tomorrow. I mean, even when we have loved ones that are suffering, you know, and they've trusted Christ as Savior, we still have that hope that this is going to be over soon. But my friend, for those in hell, there's no hope. Charles Spurgeon said, in hell there is no hope. They have not even the hope of dying, the hope of being annihilated. They are forever, forever, forever lost. On every chain in hell there is written forever. In the fires there blaze out the words forever. Above their heads they read forever. Their eyes are galled and their hearts are pained with the thought that it is forever. Oh, if I could tell you tonight that hell would one day be burned out and that those who were lost might be saved, there would be jubilee in heaven at the very thought of it. But it cannot be. It is forever. They are cast into the outer darkness. It never ends. That's the consequences. That's the wages of sin. That's the result of that sin sickness. And my friend, I want to tell you tonight, and I've stated this before, but I want to tell you that I can honestly tell you that I would rather be stricken with any horrible disease of this life and be saved than be in Olympic shape and be lost for one day. Amen. And listen, I'm not to diminish the severity of these illnesses, and we ought to pray for those that are sick. The Bible tells us if there's any sick among you, pray for them. And I've had loved ones that have died from cancer and from Alzheimer's and Lou Gehrig's, and it's been horrible. But I tell you, I would rather have that than not have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is it contagious? It is. And you got it. Every one of you are sinners. There's not one person in this room that's not a sinner. What is the result? Is it fatal? It is. Then we come to that last question. That last question, is there a cure? You know, and you can almost kind of picture the doctor's office there. And there in the doctor's office, you're waiting on the test results. The doctor's come in, he says, I'm sorry to tell you, but here's what you've got. And here's what the results of it are going to be. And he lays it out for you. Your stomach drops. There's that great sinking feeling. And then with hesitation, for fear of what the answer might be, the question comes, is there a cure? Is there a cure for what I have? My friend, I want to tell you, when we're talking about sin sickness tonight, yes, yes, there is a cure. And His name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's what He said. He said, I've come to heal those that are sick. Not those that are whole. Now, it doesn't mean that there's some that didn't need to be saved, but you had to realize your need for salvation. And when you realize that, and you realize you have that need, and you realize that what the consequences are going to be, and you look for that cure, and you look to Jesus Christ, He is that cure. Romans 6:23 said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Listen, if you have Jesus Christ, you have salvation. If you have Jesus Christ, you have the cure. Now I want to ask you here tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if we were talking about some illness of this life, some illness of this world, and you were stricken with that illness, and you had the cure offered to you, I wonder if you would say, you know, right now is not a good time. Maybe when I'm older, because there's a lot of things I want to do before I take that cure. You know, I don't know, you're getting a little personal with me here, and I'm just, you know, I don't think you'd have that approach to it. I think that it would be gladly received, and you would be so thankful for the doctor, you'd be so thankful for the scientist that prepared it, and you would look to that and you would rejoice in the fact that this cure was offered to you. Now listen to me, friend. I'm not talking about just coming to Jesus as a fire escape, but I'm trying to wake you up to the reality of what Jesus tells us here. That without salvation, without knowing Him, you're sick and you need the physician. But likewise, saved friend, if you had a loved one, a friend that was stricken with one of these illnesses, and you had the cure, would you say, you know, I don't, right now is not a good time to take it to him. Maybe later. I'm kind of busy. I got a lot going on, and you know, and if they come ask me about it, I'll be glad to tell them I've got it. I don't think that's what you would do. I think if you had someone in that condition, you would go to them, and it wouldn't matter what day or time, you would go to them and say, hey, wake up. I've got the cure. I've got it. It's right here. I think sometimes we've forgotten what it really means to be lost, to not know Christ as Savior. The reality is if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and something doesn't change before this life ends, you'll spend eternity in hell. But Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and He wants you to be saved. And let me tell you, there's nothing I want more than for you to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There's nothing I want more tonight than that. Now, I stated as I started this message that I had a friend that had a terminal illness and was headed for a horrible death. But there was a cure, and if he would just take that cure, he could be healed, he could be saved. My friend, I want to know tonight, is that you? Is that you? I want you to bow your heads in prayer. Tonight you can be saved. You can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe there's been conviction as you've been here before and you've heard the message presented. Maybe you have a grandparent or a parent or someone that's close in your life share with you this truth before and you've just put it off. But now you have that conviction on your heart that says, I know that's me. I know I'm that person that needs to be saved. Listen, don't push Jesus away as he tugs on your heart. Tonight, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ as Savior and you've got questions about salvation, with every head bowed and every eye closed, but you want to say, Brother Steve, would you pray for me? Because I don't know about my salvation. I don't know whether I'm saved or not. Would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Maybe tonight you've been saved, but you've got someone on your heart and on your mind that needs to be saved. And I'd like to join with you in praying for them. With nobody looking, nobody knowing, would you raise your hand and say, Brother Steve, I would like for you to pray for someone in my life. Amen. We'll pray for them. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we come to you with humbled hearts in thought of what was given so that we might be saved. Lord, that we might be rescued from that place of perishing. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight that's never been saved, they've never come to that place where they've turned away from their sins and they prayed and called upon you for salvation, that tonight they'd say yes to you. Lord, have your will and have your way with every life and every heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, as the musicians come forward, as we think about salvation, we must remember what Jesus paid for our salvation. The wages of sin is death. And what did Jesus Christ do that we might be saved? He died, didn't he? He died at Calvary's cross. Now, I've stated before, when I was younger, I didn't understand that completely. I trusted it and I believed it, but I didn't quite understand it. To me, a question that I always had as a kid was, is why did God choose that to be the plan of salvation? I mean, if he's God and he created everything and everything's according to his plan, why didn't he come up with a different plan of salvation that didn't require his only son dying? I think that's a legitimate question. Why? Let me tell you why. And I don't know that I fully comprehend it yet, but I'm a little closer. It's only in the cross, can we see God's hatred for sin and at the same time see his love for mankind. Think about it. If there had not been much of a penalty, a requirement for sin, then we wouldn't see God's hatred for sin. If everyone was condemned to hell with no hope of salvation, we could see his hatred for sin, but we couldn't see his love for mankind. But my friend, when you look at the cross, we can see the extreme hatred that God has for sin, but we can see the ultimate love that God has for mankind. And that love was poured out for you. That sacrifice was made for you that you might be saved. That's the reason Jesus came. Listen, there's no bigger decision you can make in your own personal life. And there's no step that you can take that honors God more than coming to know his saving grace, his gift of salvation. Would you come tonight as we sing? Page 521.